His death on the cross is the vicarious atonement for man's sin. What does that mean? Vicarious. Here is the meaning of vicarious. It means in the place of another or substitute. Vicarious. Atonement. What does that mean? It means to be reconciled or in exchange of. The Bible tells us that Jesus provided us with the ability to exchange our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What is the relationship with God before Jesus? According to the Bible, we are His enemies. We are God's enemies. We are against Him. We have worked against Him. If we ever do anything that is in obedience to Him, it's not because we will to do and for His glory. It's for our glory somehow. We're going to get something out of this if we do what He says to do. After receiving Christ as Savior, coming to the cross, coming to Calvary and saying, okay, that's for me, that he shed His blood for me. My sin can be covered by the blood of Jesus, and He rose again to prove it. After that, the relationship changed. Amen? We must have had a big meal this afternoon. How many had a big meal? You're sleeping. Don't do that. Our relationship changed with God through Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies. Now are we? We are the what? Sons and daughters of God. Amen. Sons and daughters of God. And loved. And beloved, like the Bible says. Beloved. Beloved. Turn with me, if you would, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's look there. So when Jesus became the vicarious atonement for man's sin, simply what that means, He is the substitute that changed our relationship as a enemy into a beloved child of God. Romans chapter 5, that's where we're going. And look at verse number 10 with me, please. Romans 5, verse 10 and 11. The Bible says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What is that life? That's His resurrection. Amen. That's His resurrection. It was His death that paid the price for the enemy, but it's His resurrection that gives us the new relationship. Verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," that reconciliation, that exchange of relationship from enemy to child of God. His death on the cross is the vicarious atonement for man's sin. His death on the cross is the propitiation. Here's that word we all say. Everybody says, man, we can't use the King James because they use words we never use. Did you know that propitiation is still a word that's used today? It's just not used very often. But in the Bible, it has great meaning. His death on the cross is the propitiation for man's sin. Propitiation means this: the act of appeasing the wrath of God and to win His favor. The act of appeasing the wrath of God and to win His favor. Turn with me, if you would, John chapter 3. We know that that's where we were. That's where we're born, is under the wrath of God, because the Bible tells us so. John chapter 3 and verse number 36 is where we want to look at. Last verse of the Gospel of John chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse number 36, says this: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." New relationship, everlasting life. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not..." Did you know you don't have to choose to not believe? You are born not believing. How many knew that? You are born not believing. What you do choose as a non-believer is rejecting when God shows you, here's who you are. That's the choice. The Bible says, "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." Listen to this: "But the wrath of God abideth on him." It's remaining on the individual, the wrath of God. How do we get that changed? 1 John chapter 4. Keep your finger here in John. Go to the epistle of John, 1 John 4. And look at verse 10. How does that relationship change? God puts it very clearly. Verse number 10 says this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now, we often quote that. How many have ever quoted that part of the verse before? How many have stopped there before? Well, look at the rest of it. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. To be that appeasing of wrath that God says, it's already on me, but Jesus took it away. Amen? Amen? Jesus took it away. We're no longer children under God's wrath. We're children in God's love. The Bible tells us you and I enjoy that only through Jesus Christ, his vicarious atonement, his propitiation for our sin. The Bible tells us you and I, since you received Christ as your Savior, that's part of being a Christian, is having that changed relationship that is no longer under God's wrath. That's why when we drive our car and something goes wacko, how many of you ever have something go wacko on your car while you're driving? It's a noise, it's a bump, it's not doing something that it should be doing, or it's doing something that it shouldn't be doing, and you stop on the side of the road and all the smoke starts coming out of the hood. Or you go around to the back of the car and you see, man, I didn't know that tire was that flat. Or the other day, or you're watching that needle that when it's supposed to be right around the middle, you know, if you have needles anymore on your gauges, and it goes all the way to H. That's not good when it goes to red. Something's wrong. That's why we can say this is not under the wrath of God. This is not the wrath of God. This is it could be our own laziness in car care. It could be whatever. It could be an opportunity, you know, be a witness to the tow truck driver after you pay him a couple $100. Amen? Whatever it is, we can say we're not getting this kind of treatment because God is angry. No, we get this because we live in a sin-cursed world. But as an unsaved person, wouldn't you think that? What are you doing to me, God? You know, it is things like that that draw people's attention to the fact that there is a God because they're not in control of some of these things. When people pass away, they didn't expect. When a job situation that seemed so secure and it tanked. When the finances looked great and the next week Joe Biden became president. And now we're hawking off our wedding rings to fill up the gas tank, you know. Wouldn't they look at that and say, God, what is God trying to do to me? Do you know God can use those moments to show them, yes, you're under my wrath, but you don't have to be. You don't have to be. You can come to me and receive Christ. Praise the Lord. Jesus took on flesh. He took on flesh so that he can accomplish those things. Here's a third thought as we continue in our series, number three. This will be main point number three. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for believers. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for believers. The place, first of all, the place he is preparing is in the presence of the Father. Turn with me, if you would, Gospel of John again, chapter 14. John 14, we're going to be going back and forth with the Gospels. That's where we read so much about the Lord. John 14. And we'll start right in verse number 1 there. Hey, there's still some here. Just a little bit of scum on the top, no problem. John 14, would you read with me the first three verses, 1, 2, and 3 of John 14? Let's read it out loud together. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ, the Bible says, sitteth on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 4, let's go there. Hebrews chapter 4, talking about being in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Hebrews 4, looking at verse number 14 and following. Starting at verse number 14, here's what it says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because where he is, we will be. Because of where he is, we can approach the Heavenly Father and ask him anything in the name of Jesus. Amen. We can ask him anything. God says, listen, I'm ready to bless you. Just ask. Just ask. I'll do whatever is according to my will. And you all you got to do is just ask. The Bible says that he's preparing a place for us in the presence of the Heavenly Father. The next event he is preparing is his return in the air. Let's look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, and look at verse 14 with me. Now, why is it so important to say this over and over again? We think, well, we've heard all that. Can I tell you something? There is a lot of talk going out, and I'm not saying that we're not near there, but because of all the things we see in the world today, there's a lot of talk about the end of the world. There's a lot of talk. Did you know that the lost think the world is coming to an end too? They think that too. But I don't think it's the first time they thought that. And I don't know how long it's going to be when Jesus returns. But we need to understand and still put our faith and trust in what the Bible says is that Jesus is going to return before the end of the world. How many knew that? He's going to return before the end. And we will not be here to go through the wrath that God's going to pour out on his earth. The Bible tells us the next event is his return in the air. Verse number 14, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Take a look there. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That phrase in verse number 17, shall be caught up together. The words caught up, that's where we get the word rapture. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, go there please. It's actually in the Greek of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Here's what verse 1 says in the King James. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Where would we be caught up together? In verse number 1, by our gathering together. That means caught up or gathering together. The word raptura is in that verse if you were to go back and look at it. But it simply means this. We are going to meet Jesus face to face in the air. Amen. In the air. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 and 37, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus gives us some great advice here, doesn't he? He says, yes, I'm coming. The Son of Man's coming. He's going to come back again. But no man knows when it is. In fact, he says, only the Father knows. He hasn't told the angels. He hasn't told anyone. He says, however, here's a clue. Think about this. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We often think about the last days of Noah. How many remember how many years it took Noah to build the ark? At least 120 years. That much we know. It took at least 120 years, possibly a little more. But that number is mentioned in Genesis chapter 7, I think it is. But 120 years. That's why the people on the day of the flood didn't think anything of it. Everything was going just like it always has been. There's indication in the Bible that the people that lived on the earth at that time didn't even know what rain was. Some believe, and I think there is some validity to it. It's not in the scriptures. I'm going to tell you that's opinion. But it's that there was somewhat of a canopy around the earth. That's how the grass grew and the trees remained fruitful, etc. There was not four seasons that the world went through until after the flood. That's a reasonable explanation. It could be different. I don't know. But the bottom line is that the people of the earth rejected Noah's message. And part of it was because everything had been the same for 120 years. Can I ask you this? 100 years ago, were they having wars? Anybody ever heard of the World War I? 30 years later, were they having wars? World War II? 10 years after that, Korea, Vietnam. Then we've had all the wars in the Middle East, Afghanistan, Kuwait, etc. I mean, wars come and wars have gone. I'm not saying that Jesus is going to wait another 1,000 years. I don't know how long he's going to wait. He could come tonight. Amen. The simple fact is, he has no timeline. It's his. It's the Heavenly Father's timeline. And we need to continue to live as if he could come today, but yet still reach out and work for and serve him. The Bible tells us the Lord is preparing. His next event is preparing a place for believers and return in the air. Finally, number four, if you're jotting notes down. Number four, the Lord Jesus Christ will come to earth a second time, setting up his millennial kingdom. Millennial, M-I-L-L-E-N-N-I-A-L. I know you knew that already. I guess you can Google it anymore. Millennial. Simply means 1,000. That's the number 1,000. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus will come to earth a second time and set up his millennial kingdom. So when you hear the phrase second coming, the second coming of Jesus, how many have ever heard of that? The second coming means the second time he puts his feet on the earth. So his second coming is not when he comes in the air and awaits us to go up to him. His second coming is 7 years later, and he puts his feet on the earth. Christ's kingdom, here's some thoughts on that. Christ's kingdom will end the tribulation of God's wrath and the reign of the Antichrist. Christ's kingdom will end the tribulation of God's wrath on the earth and the reign of the Antichrist. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's go there. If you're still in Thessalonians, you don't have far to go. Chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from," the Bible says, "the wrath to come." That's the wrath of the Antichrist. You know, Antichrist is going to attack believers. He's going to attack the saints. He's going to attack every country that he can. But his wrath doesn't hold a candle to God's wrath on this earth. As we're studying through Revelation, Brother Luke Potter is leading through that. When we start getting into the judgments, man, it is hard to imagine a third of the earth dying just like that. What do they say, 8 billion now? 8.2 billion, something like that. A third of them gone like that. And that's just one judgment. The Bible says many more will come and many will suffer simply because of the sin that God must and will carry out on the earth. And yet, not only that, there is an Antichrist that God will bring to an end to his reign. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look there. 2 Thessalonians. Again, just a page or two over for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look there. Verse number 6. So Christ's kingdom will end the tribulation of God's wrath and the reign of the Antichrist. Verse number 6 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, take a look. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. The he being revealed would be that man of sin, the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Most believe that is referring to the Holy Spirit until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The wicked one, the iniquity, etc., referring to the Antichrist. The Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, the Bible says in verse number 8. When Jesus comes back, everything the Antichrist has done, it's over. It's over. As a matter of fact, we looked at this, I think in Hosea, when we were doing our study on Hosea on a Wednesday night, we looked at the battle that Jesus is going to have with the world. All the armies are going to gather against him, the armies of the earth. There's the Antichrist. Boy, they think they've got him now. And the Bible doesn't even say a shot is fired. It goes from one verse to the next. And God was victorious. I'm telling you, Jesus is so powerful, they can't even stand against him. Amen? That's your Savior, by the way. That's your Savior. And the Bible says that we have a Savior like that. His kingdom will end the tribulation of God's wrath and the reign of the Antichrist. Christ's kingdom, secondly, will be global and last 1,000 years. This Revelation chapter 20 answers those critics that say, well, Jesus' kingdom will be local. It'll only be maybe in Israel, and the rest of the world will still continue on. Let's take a look in Revelation 20 and see what the Bible says. Revelation 20, starting in verse number 4. It says in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Christ's kingdom will be global. It will last 1,000 years. That's not possible in today's bodies. That's not possible. I read recently of someone in Hollywood. In Hollywood, who lived to be 103 years old. And they had the record for the longest marriage in the history of Hollywood, which is roughly around 120 years or so. And their marriage was for 73 years. Isn't that amazing? That's a blessing. But that's not long enough to reign for 1,000. No, we've got to have a glorified body. So those that reign with him, the Bible says, they will have that glorified body alongside Jesus, the Bible says, and be as priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And this is global. This is global. Not just the United States, not just Israel, but the world itself will be under Christ's feet. Amen?
Amen.
Jeremiah 33. Let's close with this. Jeremiah chapter 33. Right after the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. Jeremiah. Sometimes it's easier to find one book than the other. Chapter 33. As we read that statement, the confession of faith, the last sentence in that statement says this once again. He shall appear in the air to rapture his saints, and after 7 years shall come again with the saints to set up the throne of David and establish his millennial kingdom. The final thought I'd like to leave with you tonight as we talk about Christ coming to the earth a second time, setting up his kingdom, is this. Number three, Christ's kingdom is the fulfillment of God's promise to David and Israel. How long has David been dead now? A long time. I want to say about 2,700 years. Is that about right? Something like that. Maybe more. Israel's been around longer than that, and yet God has not forgotten his promise. Jeremiah 33 is where we find this, one of the places we find it. Look at verse number 14 with me, if you would, please. Jeremiah 33, and let's read it together. We'll start with verse 14. We're going to read down to verse 16 of Jeremiah 33. Let's read it out loud together, please. Let's begin. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Now David, though he will be alive, I believe, he will not be the one sitting on the throne. It'll be the branch of David, the holy, perfect Son of God, amen. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the righteous. That's what we believe about him, because that's what the Bible tells us. Amen? Amen. That's what the Bible tells us. Let's consider that as we consider Christ. How we need to have him on our lips, on our thoughts, in our hands on a daily basis, and let him rule our life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I pray if there's any soul that's listening that needs Jesus as Savior, I pray that this was at least a glimpse of who our Savior is. He's so much more that we don't know how to explain it all. And I pray that even a glimpse would be enough to show them, to get through the blinders of Satan and show them Jesus wants to save them too. They need to be born again. As a Christian, dear Lord, I pray that this little glimpse that shows us who our Savior is would burn within us a zeal, a desire, a surrender to our Savior, that everything he wants, we will do. Everything he asks, we will do. And only through his power can we accomplish any of it, that we would depend on him completely. Even tonight, Lord, if that's a need, that we make a commitment on that so that you can get the glory. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask the piano to softly play the song. We're going to sing it a little bit as she begins to play. Why don't you respond? You can do it right there in your seat. You can make it a big deal and step forward. But ask God to help you, to keep this Jesus that the Bible talks about in front of your eyes. That as we talk with those neighbors that we're a little anxious about, or the people at work or wherever we go, that our testimony would be visible and vocal for God and his glory.